Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to this very special edition of the Strang Report podcast. It's the podcast to encourage you to live according to the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so honored today to have as my guest the internationally renowned missionary, Bruce Olson, who I've known for many years. And we're going to talk about how God sent him as a 19-year-old to Colombia to reach Indians, tribes that had never been reached with the gospel. It's an amazing story. And I'm so honored to have him on my podcast, so stay tuned.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Welcome back, everyone, and welcome to you, Bruce Olson. I so appreciate your friendship, and maybe we can just start our conversation today by recalling how I got to know you through Christian Life Missions in the 1980s, whenever I got involved with Christian Life Missions. And for those who may not know this ministry, it started in 1956 by the late Robert Walker, and he published Christian Life magazine, which was probably the leading magazine of the day. And he met a young man named Bruce Olson from Minnesota, and he was so impressed with him that they did an article in Christian Life magazine. Later, they did a book and started working together, and we'll talk about that. But I want to get into the story. Why don't you tell me and my listeners kind of maybe what led to you meeting Robert Walker in 1960?
I was at Winona Lake Conference, and there's a retired colonel who heard me speak, and he asked if I could give him permission to speak with an editor of a Christian paper in Wheaton, Illinois. I said, yes, I would appreciate that. And he put me in contact with Bob Walker. I would be leaving back to Columbia in about 5 days, going through Chicago. And Bob Walker called me and asked if I could hold over in the airport to speak with him about the materials that I lectured at the Bible Conference ground. And I met with Bob in the International Airport in Chicago, and I had with me photographs of the Motilon Bari people in their traditional lifestyle, and of some materials that I had written of the legends of the Indians and my first contact with them. And this is what brought me into the embrace with Bob Walker.
And then they did write about it in Christian Life magazine, and people started supporting you. And as time passed, Christian Life Missions supported you in the sense that they worked with you to give tax receipts to your donors, which we continue to do all these years later. But, you know, I know a little bit of your story. Of course, I've read both of your books. I've talked to you many times. And, you know, it's pretty unusual that a 19-year-old would feel a call like this to the mission field, especially I'm going to say something so daunting that may not be the right word, but I mean, here were Indian tribes, in their language they call themselves the Bari, which you just said. The Spanish call them the Motilon, and I've heard your story enough to know that means kind of cropped hair, because they kind of trimmed their bangs kind of straight across. I guess that's what they were known for. But these people in Colombia, up in the mountain regions over toward Venezuela, were, you know, what the West would consider very, very primitive. And even though Columbus himself went to Colombia, which is named after him, mm-hmm. these people had avoided contact with Westerners very, very successfully. Isn't that true?
Absolutely.
So what made you, other than just the love of Jesus, think that you could do anything? Did you speak, of course, they don't speak Spanish, but did you speak Spanish? How did you learn their language? How did you make contact with them?
Well, I felt in my heart as a youth in Minneapolis that my place would be in a territory isolated from the Western civilization, perhaps among the unevangelized tribal peoples of South America. And I felt uniquely drawn to Colombia because I enjoyed the literature of Colombia. And I took a one-way air ticket to Colombia on the border with Venezuela. And after 1 year in a local university learning Spanish and orientating myself politically within the structure of the government, I ventured into the jungles to make contact with the Bari people. They were very primitive, subjective word. They are well organized socially with a great conscience, but they were in confrontation and clash with the outside world. The Indians later, when I learned their language, they thought that civilized people from the outside world were cannibals. And at the Smithsonian Institute of Handbook of South American Indians said the Motilon tribe is the only cannibal tribe in South America. Neither are we cannibals, nor are they. I ventured into the jungles with a Yucpa, a neighboring tribal people guide, and we were ambushed. And as arrows came jetting through the undergrowth of the jungle, one long arrow of about 5 foot long lodged in my leg and I could not run. My Yucca guides had disappeared and I was struggling to follow behind them, but I couldn't because of that arrow. As I lifted my eyes up, I saw something like 5 or 6 tribal warriors closing in on me, their bows and arrows drawn to the tip of their ears. I spoke to them in the Yucpa language, Atnapak Wachnaka Achope. I come from far, I want to be a friend, but they don't understand the Yucpa language. In frustration, I spoke in Latin, Greek, and English. And one of the warriors flipped his finger over his lips, mumbling, making fun of an unintelligible language. This was my first encountering.
So what happened next? Because, you know, here they have their arrows drawn, and, you know, they are warriors. You know, they would have battles and kill people, you know, other Indians. I don't think an arrow is much good against a gun and a bullet. Certainly in the jungle, they were very effective. You have an arrow in your leg. You know, how did you get the arrow out? How did you survive that horrendous situation? And how did you learn how to communicate with them?
As I looked up, they came closer to me. And one of the warriors took the arrow in my leg and pulled it out against the harpoons, ripping the flesh. Another warrior stood behind me and forced me to stand. I was forced to walk behind those who had attacked me. We would walk for about 5 hours to escalate a high hill in a valley in these isolated Andes mountains. And there I saw a large community home, gigantic. It looked like a cathedral. There were 4 doors or 4 small openings on the side of this massive construction made out of palm poles and thatched roofing. And I squatted down to walk into or to crawl into this large community home. It was dark inside, but my eyes started to adjust. I was famished, frightened, didn't know what was going to happen. And the warriors let me rest there, sitting on the floor of the home. The women and children inside were frightened as the warriors said we had captured civilized person, a cannibal from the outside world, and the women ran into the jungles to protect themselves from my powers that they had subscribed to me and the children as well. But on the 3rd day, the women came back to the home, and the other tribal members started paying more attention to me, and a large bihao leaf was set before me. As it opened up, I saw that there were palm maggots on the leaf. And this would be my first meal with the Bari people.
Wow.
I didn't know how to eat a palm maggot.
How does it taste?
Well, I'll tell you. The son of one of the leaders took one of the palm maggots in his hand and brought it to his mouth and sucked it, and it sounded like this. I was so hungry, I took one, bit into it, but nothing happened until I bit and pulled, and the animal exploded over my face, and I drew my finger over my cheek into my mouth, and I found it reminiscent, if you can imagine, of liquefied bacon with eggs. So I ate my first meal of palm maggots. Then I discovered that they had bananas hanging from the roof of the large community home. And I think my eyes pleaded with them for a banana. And I was given a bunch of bananas, but I didn't have freedom to move through the home. But that banana was so very nourishing. I later find the word for banana, which is burukba. And when I would say burukba, on the third occasion, they brought me an axe. I found that we have a tonal language. Burukba is banana. Burukba is axe. And I started mimicking what the people were saying to me. My burukba baby bakteri. And little by little, I could memorize and repeat these phrases. And the people would find out that I'm not a monkey. I'm not a strange thing that came out of the heavens. I'm just another person with needs of hunger, struggling to communicate. And I was eventually able to show friendship by language and kinesics and actions.
You know, that's very interesting. And, you know, when you were mentioning speaking to them in Latin and Greek and so forth, you actually have quite a gift of linguistics, isn't that right?
Well, at one time when I was younger, I spoke 14 languages. I'm forgetting some of them now. I'm now 80 years age and uniquely working in tribal languages in Colombia.
Now, what led you to the Motolón? Because there are a number of Indian tribes who are there, but they were the first ones you worked with, and I'm so interested, my listeners, I'm sure, will be interested in hearing how you were able to use their own traditions to share with them the gospel, and you've been able to evangelize them without, shall we say, westernizing them. Could you elaborate?
I think the book that had a great impression on me was The Evangelization of the New Hebrides. Michener wrote about this, how the native peoples contracted our diseases through missions who had good intention for the tribal peoples in the New Hebrides. And these sicknesses brought death. We might have good intentions, but sometimes the result is not very positive for the receiving people. I believe God created the Bari and gave them their culture and their social values and placed them in the jungles. And that the gospel is not to destroy that which God had entrusted to them, but to bring redemption and deliverance. When I finally learned the Bari language and walk into their spiritual world, they had the great expectation to return to God who lives beyond the horizon, but we lost the trail. How do we return to the horizon? In a legend, there's a Motolón warrior who's transformed into an ant and taught the ants how to live in community life and to build longhouses identical to the Bari dwelling, but all in the miniature, of course. So I took this word, the Motolón warrior, transferred into an ant. I said, God is incarnate to walk our trail or your trail of life's experience. Life is like a trail through the jungles, and things happen on that trail. These are brought into our lives. There's one trail that goes beyond the horizon, and that's the trail that God would take us on. if we walk in the footsteps of God incarnate in Jesus Christ. The tribal people say we want to attain the horizon, we want to return back to our Creator, but how do we walk in His footsteps? Oktabidina grabbed my hand and pulled me toward the jungles, take me to this trail so I can walk and come to the horizon. And I said, I can't, because Jesus Christ was crucified, was killed. The Bodhi know that there are negative aspects to life, and these negative aspects, which we call sin in our language, brings a punishment and brings complication of living conditions. I'm struggling to get my English back. I'm sorry, it's been such a long time since I've spoken English.
You know, you're amazing, Bruce Olson, and your story is so amazing. You've spoken, correct me if I'm wrong, but haven't you spoken to the United Nations and in other settings about how you're able to help these people, interact with the rest of the world, but not destroy their culture? And I know because of the work of Christian Life Missions that you have been able to educate many Motolone and other tribes, sending them to school, and some of them have actually become doctors and lawyers and have come back to, you know, help their own people. Now, in the West, the normal thing is if there may be poor people in the ghetto or in the hills of West Virginia or wherever they might be, and they get out of it and they get educated, they never go back. They just don't. You know, they're glad to get out of there. But this is so amazing that you have been able to do this, because the story of Western missions is very different than your story. You know, you even referred to it when you talked about the New Hebrides Islands. And so would you just kind of share? I mean, you must have had, did you have like a vision from the Lord that this was the way to do it, or did it just evolve, or did the Holy Spirit show you as you went along?
I think this evolved. The Holy Spirit was present as well. As I said that Jesus was crucified, I recall a medicine man after killing a wild deer with a wild cane knife would take the hide off the deer and he would pull it over his head and down his back. And he says, I have become a wild deer. Blood was shed from that deer as he pulled the hide of the deer over his back. This is a type of sacrifice. And I said, Jesus pulls his shed blood over our misdeeds that we call sin in our language, so we can come before our Creator whole and forgiven of our bad deeds. They were intrigued with this illustration, and the Holy Spirit gripped the heart of Bobadi Shoda. They said, we have a legend of a banana stalk that will teach us of God. And when we cut open the banana stalks, we think this might be the one that will release the spirit that teaches of God. I took my scriptures, the Bible in Spanish, and I opened it up and I said, here, Jesus is resurrected from the dead after having shed his blood, that we can come clean before our Creator beyond the horizon. And that touched their hearts. The gospel became alive with among the Motolone people in their culture. One of the tribal warriors who 20 years later would graduate a medical physician from the Weiss University, a professor inquired of him, Bruce Olson, the missionary, has brought you Western religion. And the student in medicine, who's a great doctor today, said, we have always wanted to be reunited with our Creator. And through the message that Bruce brought to us, it's a spiritual reunion beyond the horizon. We find ourselves whole together, that we must care for the sick in our community. We must care for the elderly. Before the Christian experience, orphans were abandoned to the prey of the jungle. Elderly were not cared for, and they very angry would go into the jungles to die by themselves, not embraced by the community. If there's sickness within the community, they did not share foodstuffs, because my spirit cannot be identified with an alien counterpart. But they say, because of Jesus, we now care for the elderly, we care for the orphans, and we share our foodstuffs. The buddy saw me writing on a piece of paper, Chkil Ubaina. And Oktabidaina took that paper, not realizing what I had written on it, but he kept it for several months and brought it to my ear and asked me, what does this paper say to you? I said, Shkirichkirida. And he was impressed that it said the same thing today that it did several months ago. He thought paper was talking to me. Then he saw the letters on the paper, the vowels and consonants, and he said, it's like a bird walking on a leaf or walking in the sand. I said, no, this is what we call writing. So I started teaching some of the tribal leaders how to write in their own language. They're fascinated. Could our youngsters learn to read and write? And we started a simple school for tribal leaders and their interested children to write in their own language. Since then, they discovered the outside world that we have grade school and high school, and the tribal elders decided that they would like to send some of their primitive students to a high school in the city of Bucaramanga. So in several high schools in Bucaramanga, I was able to get able to register a buddy student. Can you imagine coming from the jungles? They had never seen cars before. They didn't know what glass was, which they call in their language hard water. They don't count beyond three. And Waisisira, Odosayo, Karakachara, Taktogira, they're all going to go to school for the first time in the Western influence. They had to learn to count beyond three. They had to learn Spanish. The first year in school, they were failing. The second year, they were improving. The third year, they're in the dean's list of achievers. And the last year of high school, Roberto Daxarara was honored that he should read his term paper in English to the graduating class. He had to be bilingual, or trilingual actually, spoke the Bari language, learned Spanish, and in high school had to prove that he had a certain command of English. His paper was phenomenal. He wrote, Colombians call us motilons for our short hair. We call ourselves Bari, that means the people. In the cities there are many trails, and on every trail there's a chieftain shouting, I have truth, follow me. And the city's people live in confusion. In the jungles, we walk on the trail that brings us to the horizon in the footsteps of our chieftain. In the city, if you don't have money, you're hungry. In the jungles, there is no money. We have the bountiful of the jungle products, roots, and fruits. In the cities, confusion. In the jungles, peace. Unite tribal understanding. Where is it most logical to live? And so the director of the high school said, if you choose the jungles, what is the value of living in the jungles? You have no monuments, you have no money. What is the value of life? And Roberto Daxarara looked into his eyes and said, the value of life is the character of each individual. He has now graduated in law and is litigating the protection of the Bari territories in Colombian in the Colombian legal system. The other students, several have graduated in medicine. others in agriculture, others in practical training. Over 400 tribal peoples have had specialized education outside of the jungles, and not one has abandoned the jungles for preference of city life, because they meet Jesus in the jungles, in their own culture, and now we have the translation of the New Testament to their language, and they find out that Jesus was not an incarnate multilone. He was incarnate into our humanity, paid the price of sin that we can be reconciled with God. And they grow spiritually. They do not abandon their people because they say Christ makes a commitment between our spirits and our tribal peoples that we work together, we coordinate. When there's an alien body, the medicine man sings songs of incantation. Well, one of his sons graduated in medicine from Luis University of Bucaramanga. And so the doctor sings the song of healing and then asks if he can inject antibiotic into the arm of the sick person with bronchial pneumonia. Yes, it's acceptable. So we've been able to bring these things to coordinate together, that we do not strive to destroy the culture of the people. We do not convince them that we are superior or that they're not scientists as such as we are. No, we walk through the culture of the people, but they grow as well. And they realize the stars in the sky are not fireflies, but they're planets. They realize that we have systems in the West of banking, of medications, and they're appreciative to be able to coordinate some of these benefits within the needs of their people. And so this has grown. We started among the Bari people in 1961. Now we are working in 18 different languages with neighboring tribes. And the Multilone personnel are witnessing the resurrection of Jesus Christ in these neighboring tribes, not destroying their traditional values, but illustrating the resurrection of Jesus through Christ types taken from their culture, but also under the discipline of Scripture. It's very important, the function of Scripture within the tribes. We don't want to be teaching legends. We want to come from an authority. And the Baris say that which is written on paper does not change. So these are some of the exciting things that are developing now.
Well, you know, every time I hear you speak, and I've heard you lecture numerous times, and as I said, your book, Bruchko, which I'll just tell the listeners, is how the Multilone or Bari pronounce Bruce. They said Bruchko. And I happen to know that it's required reading in certain Bible schools and mission organizations for people who are trained, because you have been such a trendsetter and you've accomplished so much. And these podcasts, by their nature, are short. We've actually gone longer than normal. You have so much more in your story. You were captured by guerrillas in the 1980s. You were held for 2 years. We wondered at Christian Life Missions if we'd ever see you again. I mean, I can remember that. And after you were released, we did a cover story on Charisma. Your article was so incredible, we ran it in two parts. We've only done that a couple of times in all these years. And then Reader's Digest actually picked it up, one of the few articles that they've ever picked up from Charisma. And, you know, people can read your story in Bruchko, and there's a lot of materials. I'm mainly wanting to just have you kind of share your heart. And as we wrap this up, here you are, 80 years old. That's an age in which most people have long since retired, yet you're still working with all of these different tribes that you mentioned. And I know you have needs. You know, people in the United States and other countries support you. They channel it through Christian Life Missions, you know, as we've described all these years. I doubt that there are very many relationships, mission relationships, longer than we've enjoyed or Christian Life Missions has enjoyed with Bruce Olson. So why don't we wrap this up by just you telling us what's happening now and especially what needs you have, because I'm hoping that people who are listening will be motivated to support your ministry as I do. And if they send their gift to Christian Life Missions or go on our website, which is christianlifemissions.org, and you can very easily find Bruce Olson. In fact, we'll put your story kind of at the top. And there's a way that you can, you know, donate, or you can send it by mail to send it to Christian Life Missions and then indicate on the check it's for Bruce Olson. 600 Reinhart Road, Lake Mary, Florida, 32746. And you can always back up the podcast and listen to it again if you need to. But I really do hope that as we communicate this podcast and other things, that we can get more people to support you, because what you're doing is so important, so important. And so kind of what is happening now and what needs do you have that people who respect you and love you could help with now?
We need help equipping our medical personnel. We have 14 doctors, indigenous people who have graduated medicine, who need their equipment. We have bacteriologists for whom we need microscopes, paraphernalia such as this. We're interested in solar energy. I don't like to build a health center or a first aid center in a community, because when sick people would come to the health center, they would spread the disease among the tribal community. However, we need solar energy to illuminate, funds for medications. We have antibiotics, anti-snake serum, such as that. The new areas are tribal areas where the Bari and other Native people are evangelizing the name of Jesus Christ. We need mules, canoes, and outboard motors, which is very difficult for us to produce funds in the jungles to purchase these commodities from the Western world. I have organized cooperatives where we're now growing chocolate, and the chocolate has a good price in the international market. And from the sale of the chocolate, some profits are made, and with these profits, the Bari people are underwriting some scholarships for students in high school and university who continue in their commitment to the tribe. But it's not enough to equip our personnel and to pioneer into these new areas, which takes funds for travel and personal needs of the people who are going into the jungles in those new areas. So these are some of the areas that we do have needs.
And of course, you're helping so many people. In fact, I'm just wondering, you know, you say 14 tribes, how many, what kind of population would you be reaching?
Well, one of the tribes in North Colombia is about 250,000 people. And there are other tribes that are as low as 1,800 people. We give the same importance as to the large tribe as to the small tribes. What we search for are the tribal peoples who are living in the traditional manner of their forefathers, not some of the tribes which are acculturated or have become bilingual. And we search to share the gospel within the cultural understanding in their language. And we found out from the traditional people, they move in with the gospel message to the acculturated tribal peoples who have become fluent in Spanish, but their hearts are open to their ethnical language.
And then finally, I'm just curious, you know, you shared all these needs, you know, depending on how many canoes or how many solar units or how many motorboats you got, I guess, you know, the more money that is raised, the more you can do. But is there kind of like an amount that you need to raise now in early 2021? And people that are listening to this podcast much, much later, you can still donate through Christian Life Missions to Bruce Olson. even though this immediate project may be passed. But is there a number, or is it just whatever comes in?
Well, it's whatever comes in as the Lord puts on the hearts of the people. But if we could have $70,000, we could go into new areas with medical assistance to stop disease from decimating these isolated populations, and our personnel can reside and live there and grow with the community in their language and in the expectation of the gospel, and helping the basic, needs of personal sanitation, tribal sanitation as well, latrines.
You know, this is just so important, and I just so appreciate you've devoted your life. Not very many people find their life's work at 19 or 20, or have had the success you have now. You're 80 years old, and you're still working for the Multnomah people. So, you know, there are foundations and donors and so forth who could write one check for that amount. But usually it's many, many small donors working together. And I hope people will respond to this podcast. We'll make it a part of other kinds of appeals that we send out. And we will work in lots of ways to try to get the message out. And I just appreciate you taking time. We had a little bit of a challenge to get set up, didn't we? Because, you know, there you are down in Columbia, and we're recording up here in Florida. And, you know, some of the technology nowadays is just, at least it blows my mind with how we can do things. And we found podcasts to be a very effective way to communicate. So as I often do on my podcast, I, you know, thank the listeners, of course, for listening. I encourage people to share this, because as you share it, that's how the podcast continues to grow. It was over 6.1 million last year. And since we started 5.5 years ago, just this week, we passed 9 million downloads. Of course, there were very few in the early years, but 9 million downloads. It's because people share, and it's because people tune in to the podcast, of course. So, Bruce Olson, as we wrap up and say goodbye, I want to give you the last word.
We're all together in the trail of life's experience, sharing the bountifulness in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your touch on our lives. You're holding us up in prayer. We're all the family of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
And that's a good place to leave it. And I just want to thank you again.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.